The book of Acts, chapter 8, beginning to read at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I?" he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage from the scriptures. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, hello and greetings from Derby, and I bring you greetings from Christchurch Derby to all at St Peter's Stapenhill. It's good to be with you again. Sorry we can't be together in person, but it's good to be able to study God's word together online. And so let's pray as we come to do that. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word and the opportunity to read it and study it and learn more of you as we do so. Please may I teach from it faithfully and clearly and relevantly. Please may we understand it rightly. And Father, please would you be at work in us by your Holy Spirit to enable us not just to hear it, but to live it out in our lives day by day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are certain words, aren't there, that can be scary to us. Words send a shiver down the spine, words that make us want to huddle down and lock the doors. I guess an obvious one at the moment, of course, is pandemic, isn't it? But for some it might be a spider, or for others it might be tax return. And for others, I guess, it might be evangelism. You know, that's something that scares many of us, isn't it? And you can probably think of other words that would make you want to go and hide away. Well, Acts 8 that we're looking at today is all about evangelism. The word for it, evangelism, which simply means to bring good news, is used 5 times in this one chapter. It's already come in verse 4, verse 12, verse 25, which you looked at last Sunday. It comes again in this week's passage in verse 35, where we read that Philip told him the good news about Jesus. And in verse 40, where we read of Philip preaching the gospel in all the towns. Evangelism is what Philip did in Acts chapter 8. But I want to begin by saying to you, don't panic. I hope as we look at this part of Acts 8, we'll all be reassured and encouraged that evangelism is not as scary as you might think, and not least because God is intimately involved in it. You know, sometimes when we think of evangelism, we think, don't we, of a mass event with a big crowd, like the old Billy Graham rallies, if you remember them, a ministry that's being continued by his son Franklin Graham. Or maybe an evangelistic event that's put on by the church that you can invite people to. The kind of thing that others do for us and we just invite people to. And that's the sort of thing that went on in the first part of chapter 8, really. We read there of crowds listening to Philip, in verse 6 for instance, and paying close attention to what he said. But now in verses 26 to 40 we see personal evangelism, a person-to-person, one-to-one sharing of the good news of Jesus. I suppose that's more the sort of evangelism we'll have opportunities to do, isn't it? Not in a chariot, of course, but one-to-one, talking to someone else. And that's the sort of evangelism that actually many of us find quite daunting, isn't it? Let's just pause to sort out some basics before we look any further. If you turn back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you will read Jesus saying this. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So in his last words spoken on earth to the apostles, Jesus made clear that their task, and that of those to whom they passed on this teaching, that task was to be his witnesses, both by telling the good news of the gospel to people everywhere we can, and by living that gospel out in our lives day by day. So what Philip's doing here is exactly what Jesus said his followers should do whenever they get the chance. And in this chapter of Acts, we see him doing that in two very different ways. So the question we need to ask is, as we look at Philip doing one-to-one evangelism, the question is this: what can we learn that will enable us to do personal evangelism too? And the first thing we learn is this, that God gives the opportunities. God gives the opportunities. We see that in verses 26 to 29. Look at verse 26 for a moment. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Well, Philip's just been preaching to crowds of people in Samaria, hasn't he? And they've been really receptive to the gospel. Why on earth then would God tell him to go into the desert of all places? Why give up on a good thing? Well, I guess this is an important reminder to us that God's ways are not our ways. Human so-called wisdom about what is strategic and important is often different from God's wisdom. Particularly in gospel ministry and evangelism, we need to be ready and willing to obey God and be guided and used by him in whatever way and in whatever place he chooses. And what does Philip do when he's told to do this? Well, he obeys, doesn't he? Verse 27. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Now here's a high-ranking official of the Ethiopian court. Ethiopia here refers to the region of the Upper Nile. And he's the treasurer, or chancellor of the exchequer in our terms. He's the Rishi Sunak of his day. Now, we don't know much about his background. We're not told it here. What we are told is that he's gone to Jerusalem to worship. And that on his way home, he was reading from the Jewish scriptures, what we now call the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah, in fact, the great prophet. Was he perhaps a Jew, either by birth or conversion? Well, we're not told. So maybe he was just somehow conscious of a great God and so was interested in the religion of the Jews. We don't know. Again, we're not told. But clearly, he had some sense, didn't he, of the need to acknowledge the presence and greatness of God by worshipping him. And presumably he thought that the way to do this was by following the rituals of the Jews in the place where the Jews went to worship, Jerusalem. Now, when he got there, he may have had a problem with that, of course, because it seems that as a eunuch, he would probably have been prohibited from entering the temple itself. There's provision in Leviticus 21 about that. Now, as I say, we don't have the details, but clearly, God has done some groundwork in advance of putting Philip in place, hasn't he? Because of what the eunuch is doing. And you know, it's hardly ever the case, in fact, that someone becomes a Christian believer totally out of the blue at first asking. Occasionally, but generally not. God is already providentially at work in them, preparing the ground so that the seed of the gospel will find receptive soil when it's sown. And that's what happened here, isn't it? Somehow, maybe through visiting Jerusalem, God has given this man an interest in reading more about God from his word, the Bible. He knew enough about God to know that he needed to know more. it's a real gift of an opportunity for evangelism, isn't it, really? I mean, it's on a plate. It's what a salesman might call a hot lead, as someone who's really interested in saying yes to what's put before them. So, verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And then we're told Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Wow. And then you wish you had people around you who are reading the Bible and asking you to explain it. It doesn't happen that often, does it? But I have to say that it's incredibly easy for us to miss even easy opportunities like that to talk about Jesus or even to admit that we're a Christian. Why is it like that? Well, I guess because we're embarrassed or a bit scared of what response we might get. Or perhaps we're worried we won't say the right thing, so we say nothing and do nothing except kind of sidle away and the chance is lost. But God has called us, as we heard in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, to share the good news. And so he is going to give us opportunities to do so, isn't he? So we need actually to be praying for those chances and praying that when they come, God will give us the boldness and courage and confidence. Confidence in the underlying powerful work of the Holy Spirit to do those things, to talk of Jesus to people. But here, Philip really goes for it, doesn't he? And I guess that's the second lesson from this passage for us, as well as the fact that God gives the opportunities. It's that we must take the opportunities, and that's really the message of the rest of this passage. And actually, you know, the opportunity Philip had, although it kind of seems on a plate and seems a little bit spectacular in it, it's not a coincidence, it's what someone's once called a God incidence. It's something God has brought about. But actually, the opportunity Philip had here is not so massively different, you know, from some of the ones we have. Oh, we may not often have someone just come out and say, oh, could you explain this bit of the Bible to me, please? But what about the person who came with you to a carol service? Oh, I know that's not been really possible this year, but normally speaking. Or a craft event, or a men's event, or even, yes, a service in church. Maybe even one that you've invited them to tune into online. Who knows? Well, why not, having done that, why not then ask them, what did you think about what was said from the Bible? That's not so very different from Philip here, is it? Listen to what they understood and what they didn't understand. What they agreed with and what they didn't agree with. Go patiently with them from there. That's your starting point. Don't worry if you get stuck. Be honest with them. Say, if you need to, oh, actually, I just need to clear that up and check up with somebody else. Can I just do that and get back to you on that one so I can make it clear? That's fine to do. Don't be embarrassed. Nobody expects you to be an expert on everything. But they will value your honesty and commitment if you behave like that. What they'll value is the fact that you're willing to talk to them about it. And you're willing to find answers for them. Now, we've seen, haven't we, here, that God gives opportunities. We've seen that he prepares the way in advance. We've seen that he's done that with the Ethiopian in actually quite a remarkable way, really, don't we? Not just because he's been to Jerusalem to worship. But what was the passage of scripture he was reading when Philip came along? Verse 32 tells us he was reading part of Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8, in fact. We read the eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. That's what we're told here, isn't it? Just think of that a minute for a minute. I mean, wow, that's the evangelist's equivalent of an open goal, isn't it? Isaiah 53 foretells Jesus' death for our sins and his resurrection to be the living Lord and Saviour who can forgive us our sin and rebellion against God. He rescues us from God's just judgment, and he reconciles and restores us to a right relationship with God. He watches over us and leads us to his eternal kingdom of glory and blessing. He changes us and gives us his Holy Spirit to live in us and work in us to enable us to obey God in our lives and to tell others about Jesus. Now, Isaiah 53 doesn't say all of that, but it points us to that, and you can explain that from other parts of the Bible, can't you? And Philip would have explained that what Isaiah had written in chapter 53 is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Verse 35. Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. What does Philip do? Well, he talks about Jesus from the Bible, doesn't he? That's what he does. He says, okay, let's see what the Bible says and who it's pointing to. It's the same, really, if you think about it, as Jesus himself did. Do you remember the account of the road to Emmaus as he walked with two disciples in Luke 24, verse 25? Remember what it says there? He said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And we're told that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, that's Jesus, explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Well, that's what Philip's doing here, isn't it? And it's a good principle for us to follow as well, isn't it? Take the opportunities and talk about Jesus from the Bible. That's all that's happening here. That's what Jesus did. That's what Philip did. That's what we can do. Now, I wouldn't be surprised, too, if in this case Philip actually took the Ethiopian a bit further on in the scroll of Isaiah, that he didn't just stick to Isaiah 53 verses 7 and 8. But as he talked, I wonder if he took him on to Isaiah 55, for instance, which is a call to come to God. And Isaiah 56, which makes clear that even a foreign eunuch will be welcomed into the people of God if he believes in the Lord. Do you think it was a coincidence that God had let him to have this bit of Isaiah open? I suspect it wasn't. God doesn't work like that. God works carefully. He prepares the way. And you know, as well as talking about Jesus from the Bible, I'm sure that Philip made it clear to the Ethiopian that the gospel requires a response. And it does. Sadly for some people, when they hear the gospel explained, that response will be to continue to reject and ignore Jesus as Saviour and Lord of their lives. That's really sad, but it does happen. But we still need to encourage people to turn to Christ in repentance and faith, don't we? To make a response, to commit the rest of their lives to him as that Saviour and Lord. Philip must have called the Ethiopian to repent and be baptised, because verse 36 gives us his response. As they travelled along the roads, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptised? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptised him. Now, baptism is an external sign of a spiritual reality. Baptism itself doesn't do anything to us, but it is a symbol, a sign of what God has done in us. It's a sign of a great change made in us by God when we turn to him in repentance and faith in Jesus. Baptism is a sign of what Jesus does for us when we put our trust in him. It's a picture of forgiveness, of the washing clean of my entire record of sin and rebellion, now and indeed forever. Because Christ's perfect righteousness is counted as if it's mine. And it's a picture of God having poured his Holy Spirit into us when we turned to him to transform us and to enable us to obey him and speak to him about others. Okay, that's true of everybody who becomes a Christian. Okay, it's not a special thing that happens later. When we turn to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us. That's what the Bible says. Now, I wonder, have you taken that step of turning to Christ in repentance and faith? If you have, then do declare it publicly if you haven't already, and be baptized if you haven't already, as soon as is realistically possible, because that's coming, kind of standing up and being counted. That's publicly showing what God has done for you in Jesus. That you are trusting Jesus from now on. If you've yet to make that commitment to Jesus as Saviour and Lord, then why not do so today? If you understand what Jesus has done for you, if you understand what the Ethiopian was trying to understand, then why not act on it like the Ethiopian did? Why not make that commitment to Jesus as Saviour and Lord? You know, you don't need special words to do that. You just need to admit to him that you're a sinner, as we all are. You just have to ask him to forgive you and take control of your life. You know, he knows what you want to do. He'll know that you mean it, and he will welcome you. Now, if you were baptised as a baby, for instance, in the Church of England, then there's no need to be baptised again, of course, if you turn to Christ now. The Church of England, for instance, has a service called Confirmation, which gives you the opportunity to profess publicly that you believe the things that parents and godparents said on your behalf at that baptism. Okay, we don't need to be baptised twice. In fact, we shouldn't be baptised twice. The Bible says there's one baptism once. And you can take the opportunity to make that public profession through confirmation if you're a member of St. Peter's. Just ask one of the church leaders at St. Peter's about how you might do that. Now, I started by asking, didn't I, if evangelism scares you? And if we're honest, most of us will have said yes. But I hope that you have been encouraged, as I have, by seeing here that God gives opportunities, and when he gives opportunities, God prepares the way. It's not that he leaves us on our own. But we have seen also, haven't we, that we have to take these opportunities and speak about Jesus from the Bible and encourage a response. And yes, that can still feel a bit daunting, can't it? Just because I've said that's what we should do doesn't kind of make it feel easier somehow. But let me take us back for a moment to that verse I read earlier from Acts 1 verse 8, because it sums up what's going on here in Acts 8 as well. When Jesus said to his apostles before he ascended to heaven, the last thing he said on earth, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Remember I said every Christian has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. So every Christian has the power to do what Jesus commanded. What did Jesus command? You will be my witnesses. Where? In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That means everywhere, doesn't it? That means next door, that means in your family, that means at work, that means wherever you are, whoever you meet. Jesus wants us to be his witnesses. And yes, that might seem scary at first, but remember what he said first. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. He's the one who will enable you to do this. Did you hear that? The Holy Spirit enables you to do this. He's the one who empowers us to be witnesses to Jesus. He makes it possible, even for you and even for me. And every Christian believer, don't forget, without exception, has the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Every Christian believer, therefore, without exception, can speak about Jesus to other people in some way or other. No, we're not all brilliant at it. We're not all people who do it all the time. We may feel that we don't say things very clearly or we don't understand everything very much. But God just wants us to say something. Because God hasn't left us on our own to muddle through and to muck up. Much as we might think he does. No, the Holy Spirit will enable us to take the opportunities God gives us. He will enable us to speak about Jesus from the Bible. He can take our seemingly stumbling and inadequate words and use them powerfully to melt hard hearts and to bring people to see Jesus. Because he, the Holy Spirit, is the one who brings people to faith. He is the one who opens hearts and changes them. He's the one who changes lives forever. But in God's providence, he wants to use us and our words to do that. So don't run away and hide at the thought of evangelism. Please don't do that. Remember, it just means telling good news. It just means saying something about Jesus so people understand a bit better. So don't run away. Pray for opportunities, pray for boldness, and pray for courage to take those opportunities. Pray too for confidence in knowing the Holy Spirit is with you all the way. You're not on your own at any point. Pray for him to give you the right words to use. Pray too for God to be merciful to those with whom you speak about Jesus. For the Holy Spirit to open their hearts and minds, to melt them when they're hard, to bring them to repentance and faith in Jesus as Saviour, Lord and King. When God calls us to do something, not only does he give us the opportunity to obey him by doing it, not only does he prepare the way for us so we can do that, but he equips us to do it too, by the Holy Spirit living in us and enabling us to be his witnesses everywhere we can. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for just this example of what it means to share the gospel, to talk about Jesus from the Bible. And thank you that we see that you give opportunities. And Father, we have to admit that we're not good at taking those opportunities. In fact, yeah, to be honest, we do sometimes run away from them because we're a bit scared. We don't think we can do it. Father, please, from what we've learnt today, will you increase our courage, increase our confidence in the Holy Spirit who is with us to enable us to be your witnesses. But please, when the opportunities come, may we recognise them. May we be ready and willing to say something about Jesus. Where possible, Father, we want to take people to see what the Bible says about him. So please, may we ourselves know the Bible better. May we study it more, get to know what would be good places to take people to. And Father, please, as we, in our feeble, stumbling, often feeling inadequate way, try to speak about Jesus, please would your Holy Spirit take those words, however feeble they may seem, and use them powerfully, so that by your grace, in your mercy, you might change people's hearts and so change their lives as they turn to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith. And we ask it in his name. Amen.